Turn again to John's Gospel as we've been working our way through this Gospel for a number of weeks and months, and I would say we'll finish it in the year 2015. I don't think it'll take me the whole year to finish the last two chapters, although there's wonderful truth in these chapters. John chapter 20, the first 18 verses. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen cloths lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also the other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. May the Lord bless your understanding of this wonderful event. You may be seated. If I was to ask you what one, but not the only, but one of the most mysterious things is about our existence in this world and universe, that the living, true, and only God has created, sustains, and alone can redeem from all the effects of mankind's fall into sin at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, for all those he shed his precious blood for, from every tribe and people and nation and tongue. From the beginning, man was created by God, roughly 6,000 years ago. What would you say is one of the mysterious things about living in this real world? Well, one of the things I would tell you that is very mysterious and interesting is time. Is time not mysterious? Is time not a wondrous thing to try and come to grips with? All the time spent, not to mention the money spent, poured into a single day that is now behind us for another year. But not just a day. In a few more days, time, a year, that seems to have gone by at warp speed, if you know anything about Star Trek. A year that seems to have gone by at warp speed is almost over. Some days seem to take so long to get through. Other days are over, at times it feels like in the twinkling of an eye. Yet if you were to have watched a clock for the day that has flown by, or a day that seems to take forever, the moving of that second hand, of the seconds ticking off, would have moved at the same rate of 1 second. No wonder Moses, in his God-given wisdom, tells us to number our days, that we might gain a heart of wisdom. For days are all that we have. Today is all we really have. Whatever we were looking forward to last week has come and gone forever, written down in the book of God's perfect remembrance to be opened on the great day of judgment, yet ahead of us, that no one who has lived, is presently living, or will ever live, will be able to miss. But in addition to the mystery of time with respect to how the same apparent amount of time can fly by or drag on, is also a mystery in how little or how much can be fitted into a particular day. It is a wonder that on some days, if I can put it this way, time doesn't pop like an overinflated balloon because of all that needs to be done, has to be done, wants to be done, or gets done. Whereas other days, it appears as though you were unable to get anything accomplished and already it's 10 o'clock at night. And it is this mystery of time, with respect to all that is accomplished or takes place on particular days, that should fill you with wonder and awe. Especially with respect to the two most awe-inspiring days that have already taken place. I am referring to the day that has occupied our attention over so many weeks up until last Sunday, and the day that I began to focus your attention on last Sunday, the day in which the Lord Jesus was crucified. And then the day in which He rose from the dead. Dear brother, it's amazing that those 2 days could contain all the truth that they contain. And all that took place upon them. 2 days that I think a strong case can be made for being the most important days, the two most important days in human history, as we are closer to the history-ending day of final judgment that the one who died and rose again will bring in His effectual time. Is it not a wonder and a mystery that these two history-defining days were able to contain all that took place on them? But not only what took place on them, but especially with respect to the day of Christ's resurrection, the wonderful transformation that took place in the hearts of the disciples when they realized that the one the women had gone to anoint the dead body of was what? Risen from the dead. And what I want to do this morning, returning your attention to both the opening verses of John 20, but also making reference to other accounts of this history-transforming event, is simply address 3 truths concerning it. First, the accuracy of the accounts of the resurrection of Christ. Secondly, the honesty of the accounts of the resurrection of Christ. And then third, the wonder of the accounts of the resurrection of Christ. So to begin with first, the accuracy of the accounts of the resurrection of Christ. Now, what do I mean by accuracy? Well, what you have recorded by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are 4 different accounts of the actions and reactions of the disciples as they came face to face with the truth that Jesus is not dead, but is risen from the dead. And the reason I use the term accuracy is because of what these 4 different, infallibly and inerrantly Holy Spirit-inspired authors clearly show that display that accuracy. Now, the Holy Spirit infallibly and inerrantly guided them, but in such a way that they wrote what they wanted to write about this event. But what is this one thing that I'm referring to? Well, the last thing you see if you study these four different biblical accounts with any amount of effort is the total lack of collusion. The total lack of collusion. You read these four accounts and you can clearly see that these four Holy Spirit guided authors did not get together and say, we have to make sure that all our accounts are similar. But if you read and study these four unique accounts, the one thing that should strike you is that they didn't get together. They didn't get together to make sure that no one would have any difficulties in trying to see how each of their unique accounts fit together. For if the lie perpetrated by the unbelieving Jews had any semblance of justification, which it does not, but if the lie perpetrated by the unbelieving Jews had any semblance of justification, what would you have expected to see? If they had stolen the body as they foolishly said, what would you have expected to see? Similar recording and similar reporting of the events supposedly they had concocted together. But what is one way a lawyer can instill doubt into the testimony from witnesses? When they all say the same thing exactly the same way. But this is the last thing you see in the biblical Gospels. This is the last thing you see in the biblical Gospels. Each record the event in their own unique way. And the honest and beneficial challenge is trying to put together how all of these accounts fit together. For if the disciples are trying to deceive the world, the last thing they would have done is given such differing accounts that require, dear brethren, not a little bit of effort to bring all the various accounts together in a way that gives an accurate picture of what transpired on that unique morning when these sorrowing and depressed disciples came face to face with the awesome truth of what had taken place. He is not dead. He is risen from the dead. In fact, one of the first books that I read, either as or after the Lord had given me new life in Himself, was a book written by a lawyer. I can't remember the lawyer's name, but I can remember the title of the book he wrote. It was entitled, Who Moved the Stone? In which there is a chapter in this book that the author admits he had not intended to write in his book. Why? Because what he had wanted to do when he started to write this book was to write a book disproving the resurrection by using the four biblical accounts, but the Holy Spirit blessed his legal mind with the truth that it was true because the one thing he thought he could find, he didn't find, namely collusion. These, dear brethren, these accounts are four different but complementary, not contradictory, accounts of those who had experienced the wonder and the awe and the amazement of coming to grips with the truth that the tomb was empty. And if you ever want to see that these accounts clearly show you that they had not all got together and said, let's make sure there are no difficulties with trying to bring all our accounts into harmony. Just try and harmonize the accounts. Just try and harmonize the accounts as I sought to do. What these four biblical accounts show you, brethren, is how awesome, how truly awesome, how truly amazing that day must have been. And really was, as these weeping, mourning, and depressed group of disciples were confronted with the truth of the glorious resurrection of Christ. Therefore, what I want to give you in this first, under this first heading, in light of these different but complementary, infallibly inspired reports, is a chronology. Is a chronology of the events in light of the different ways the four gospel writers record what happens. And hopefully as I do so, you will see
you will enter into how, what an amazing day that must have been. As they go to bed, as it were, depressed and maybe even weeping. And yet before that day is out, they are filled with peace and rejoicing. Because what do you have early on that morning? When the disciples faced and came to grips with the glorious truth that Jesus had done what He said He was going to do. That is, rise from the dead after His sinless body had spent 3 days and three nights in His unique tomb. What do you have recorded in the Gospels? You have the record of the women who have already prepared the spices. After the Passover Sabbath, getting up early, while it was still dark, to do what? To visit the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus. Why? Because they thought the body of Jesus was still there. But what were they wondering as they walked together towards the tomb? They were wondering how they were going to be able to move the stone. Mark 16, verses 1 to 3. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint Him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun, and they said among themselves, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" Well, as Matthew records, God sent one of His angels. God sends one of His angels to accomplish the task that they were perplexed about. Matthew 28, verse 2. And behold, there was a great earthquake. Then the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. And so what does John record Mary Magdalene seeing as she, along with the other women with her, as mentioned in the other Gospels, approach the tomb? What does she see? John 20, verse 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. And because John will focus on Mary, as I will try and bring out, so hopefully to your benefit this afternoon, because John will focus on Mary, he only mentions her specifically. But he is not ignorant that other women were with Mary Magdalene. For what does he record in verse 2? Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we, notice, we, see, dear brethren, don't read. I know many times you want to do your devotional reading and you don't have a lot of time, and you'll speed read through a passage. But oh, dear brethren, if you want to see how Scripture fits together in the wonderful church, you've got to take some time. Notice, John specifically focuses on Mary Magdalene, but he's not ignorant of the fact that there were other women there, because what does Mary say? And we know not where they have laid Him. But what has happened, dear brethren? Mary Magdalene, in her shock, and her wonder, and her amazement, and worry, whatever, I don't know what's going through her mind at this point, she sees the tomb open. She's left the other women at the tomb. She's left the other women at the tomb as she goes to tell Peter and John. Verse 2 again. So what happens next? After she leaves, the angels appear to the other women who are still at the tomb, declaring to them that Jesus is risen. For this is the way that Mary's weeping after John and Peter leave, as recorded in John in verses 10 and 11, makes sense. Because if she had been there to hear the angels declare that Jesus had risen from the dead, there would have been no need for her to be weeping. And so she has gone, as John records, by herself, and she finds Peter and John. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. Notice, as John records, she appears. She finds Peter and John. Verse 2 again. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loveth, and taketh unto them, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid Him. So here's Mary, she's found Peter and John and told them, I don't know where the Lord's body is because the stone is rolled away from the door of the tomb. And while she is speaking to Peter and John, the angels appear to the other women at the tomb. Now, the reason I say this is because Mark records in Mark 16:9 that the first person that the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ appears to is Mary Magdalene. Because if Mary knew that Jesus had risen from the dead due to the angels, the last thing she would have been doing, as I said, would be weeping outside his now empty tomb. So while she has run by herself, she finds Peter and John by themselves and tells them that the Lord's body is missing, not knowing where it is. And as Mary is telling Peter and John this, the women she had gone with are still at the tomb, are hearing from the angels what had happened to the body of Jesus. He is not here. He is risen as he had said. But then what happens? What do these women do? They leave to tell the disciples what they were told to tell them, even though, as Mark records, fear is making it difficult for them to do what they were told to do by the angels. Mark 16, verses 7 and 8. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him as he said unto you. Verse 8 of Mark 16. And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed, neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. They were told to announce it, but they were afraid to do it. So these women have left the tomb, and the angels are left for a time as well. For who now appears at the now vacant tomb? Peter and John with Mary, as recorded in verses 3 to 10 that we read moments ago. Peter, therefore, went forth and that other disciple and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, notice, saw the linen cloths lying, yet went he not in. No angels. The angels had left. Verse 6, then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen cloths lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed, for as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away, Peter and John, went away again into their own home. And so these two leave. And who's left? They've left Mary. Weeping, verse 11. I don't mean to be facetious, but it just shows you the events that are happening here. She's gone and told them that the tomb, the stone blocking the way into the sepulchre has been rolled away from the door. She goes and tells them. They run to the tomb. She returns with them. She's weeping outside the sepulchre. They're indifferent to her. They say, okay, I'm just going home. It's like, what about Mary? Aren't you going to say anything to her? Aren't you going to help her? She's weeping there. And so you now have Mary by herself. Verse 11. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre, weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. What a mark, as I said, of the amazing accuracy of the accounts. Mary Magdalene runs to the tomb, runs from the tomb alone, finds Peter and John first, then they go to their own home and leave her weeping alone at the tomb. But then what happens after Mary Magdalene looked into the tomb? The angels have returned. John 20, verses 12 and 13. And seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. But not only the angels now, the first one to see the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ was Mary Magdalene, verses 14 to 18. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, thou hast borne him, hence tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary, she turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father and to my God and your God.
Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that she had spoken these things unto her.
Notice, now she's declaring this not just to Peter and John, but to the disciples.
But what happens, dear brethren, after she leaves to do what Jesus now has told her to do? Jesus now appears to the other women, as recorded in Matthew 28, verses 9 and 10. And as they went to tell the disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. See?
They were afraid. Well, we're going, but I don't know. I'm not going to say anything. So Jesus now appears to them after he's appeared to Mary Magdalene and says, you go and tell my disciples, because Mary's going as well to tell my disciples that I've risen from the dead.
Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee and there they shall see them. So this appearance of Jesus to the women after Mary clinches it for them.
But what happens next?
Peter and John must have realized that going to their own home was not the appropriate thing to do, and so they gather with the other disciples. So they're all together when both the women who have heard the angels and seen the risen Christ, and Mary who has heard the angels and saw the risen Christ first, as recorded by Mark, declare to them the truth that Jesus is risen from the dead. But yet, this is truth that the apostles are still having difficulty believing, as by what Luke records of their reaction, Luke 24:11. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. But what does Luke record? What you would expect from Peter doing. He goes a second time alone to the tomb. Luke 24:12. Then arose Peter and ran into the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen cloths laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass.
Dear people, what that morning must have been like.
What that morning must have been like. They were people just like you and I, beset with doubts, beset with fears and doubts and weeping and depression and all these things. We thought he was the one who was the promised Messiah, and yet he's now in the tomb, and now these women are coming and telling us that he's risen from the dead. What that morning must have been like. Facing the truth that the tomb is empty, he's risen from the dead. Dear brother, not collusion, not gathering together and say, hey, we got to put together a report that nobody will have any problem believing, but one in which you've got to study it and say, well, how can this text mesh with this text, and how can this verse mesh with this verse? Mark says that Jesus appeared to Mary first. And yet, he also appears to the women. How could he have appeared to her first if he also appears to the women? You see, she was by herself at the tomb. You have history. Dear brethren, let us realize something. If you enjoy reading history, some people do, some people don't. The only infallible history you have is the Scriptures. Because, sadly, many times, those who win the wars write the history. And they bend it to fit their agendas. But when you read the Scriptures, you're reading what actually took place. These unbelieving disciples coming to grips with the reality that the Lord Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. Not collusion, but accuracy for those willing to take the time to consider what these accounts record, which leads to the second truth about the resurrection accounts of, or the biblical accounts of the resurrection of Christ. What do you see recorded, as I mentioned last week, and I just simply want to emphasize this, you do not see recorded deceived and deceiving people trying to mislead themselves and others. You see women doing what? You see women going to the tomb thinking that what? Jesus was still there. Because you don't buy and prepare spices for a body you know has risen from the dead. You are given an honest account of their slowness of heart to believe.
Isn't that what Jesus did? He rebuked them for their slowness of heart to believe that all that was written in the law and the Psalms and the prophets concerning himself. You're given an honest account of their slowness of heart to believe what Jesus had repeatedly told them about his rising from the dead. The biblical gospels, dear brethren, do not shy away from showing us the unbelief that plagued the hearts of the true disciples, even as the devil will attempt to assault you with it as well. These disciples weren't out to deceive the world. The women went to the tomb not believing he had risen. The disciples had to be rebuked by the risen Lord for not believing what the scriptures clearly teach and what he clearly and repeatedly taught, and then what the women had told them, who had no reason to lie to them. This is not to justify their unbelief, brethren, but to thank God for recording it. To thank God for recording how they reacted to what has so wondrously taken place. These people were looking for the risen Lord. And he met them and said, "Peace be unto you." Amazing grace, I once was blind, but now I see. Your failures and your sins, believer, don't destroy the truth of the resurrection of Christ. They testify to your need of the truth of it. He was given over to death for our sins and raised to life for our justification. He's given over to death for our sins of not believing everything he says, simply because he says it. If Jesus says something, it's true, even if the entire world doesn't believe it. And the way to be blessed by what he says is by believing it and embracing it. They would not have gone there early on that morning, weeping and wondering how they're going to roll the door, stowed away from the door of the tomb, if they had gone saying, "We're going to see the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ." Unbelief will cast you down, dear brethren. Belief will fill your hearts with joy. What you see is a group not of deceived and deceiving men and women, but an honest factual account of how they had not heard or believed what Jesus had repeatedly told them he would do. Which leads me to my third and final point this morning. The wonder. The wonder of the accounts of the resurrection of Christ. In the words of the disciples on the road to Emmaus, did our hearts not burn within us? Can it be true? Can it be true that there is one who has defeated this universal problem called death? Yes, there is. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. His name is the one who's declared that I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, yet he die, yet he shall live. Do you believe this? The wonder of it, dear brethren. The wonder of the accounts of the resurrection of Christ. Do there not our hearts not burn within us? Because let us be honest, dear brethren, there is no more sobering. There is no more saddening. There is no more grief-producing event in your life than the death of someone you know. These disciples knew the Lord Jesus. These disciples loved the Lord Jesus, as seen by the women wanting to anoint his body they thought was still in the tomb. These disciples loved the Lord Jesus, as you see Peter and John running to the tomb and Peter returning to it for a second look, wondering where the body of their beloved Lord had been taken. And then realizing he's alive. He's risen from the dead. He did what he said he would do. Yes. But even after it happened, dear brethren, even after it happened, they still had not fully embraced what it meant for them. For what does John go on to record after they had heard? John 20, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, when the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. They still hadn't embraced the reality of what they had been told. Because if you believe the truth of the resurrection of Christ, nothing and no one should make you afraid. For Jesus came and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And even after this, they still haven't embraced it fully. Because what does John record them doing at the beginning of his last chapter? Going fishing. After Peter says he is going fishing, they had not realized that Christ's resurrection from the dead would authorize them to go into all the world and preach the gospel of the death and resurrection of Christ. And be the fishers of men that he had died and rose again to make them. A responsibility they would need the help and empowering of the Holy Spirit to accomplish. But once they were empowered on the day of Pentecost for the Holy Spirit, dear brother, nothing and no one could stop them from proclaiming the truth and the meaning of the death and resurrection of their Lord, who they knew had risen from the dead and had ascended back to the right hand of his Father in glory. They proclaimed it. They believed it in the midst of a lost Roman world made up of unbelieving Jews and Gentiles who wanted to hold on to their lost religious traditions and customs rather than the truth that he was given over to death for the sins of those he died for and raised to life for those who would believe in him, even as this same horrendous unbelief at the two greatest acts of God in human history are still mocked, rejected, and not believed in. Pastor, don't you realize that it's the last Sunday in December? You preach on the resurrection in April or in March. You don't preach on it in December. I'll preach on the death and resurrection of Christ 365 days of the year. I don't believe it 365 days of the year because it's the truth of the birth, life, sinless life, glorious death, death-defeating resurrection, glorious ascension and return of the Lord Jesus Christ that makes every day a day of resurrection. It makes every day a day of rejoicing and praise in the midst of all the uncertainty that we face in this dying world. Who wants to serve a dead prophet? Who wants to serve a dead prophet like Muhammad, like so many are serving today? I want to serve the risen, reigning, exalted, and returning Lord Jesus Christ. Muhammad's grave is occupied. Christ's grave is empty. And what foolishness is seen by so many who want to embrace tradition. Dear brethren, one of the beauties, one of the wonders of the gospel is not only what they record, but what they don't record. What happens? They never go back. There's no pilgrimages back to the empty tomb. There's not, well, you know, the church of the Holy Sepulchre and all these things. No. He's risen. I don't need the tomb anymore. It's an empty hole in the ground. Because my Lord is risen. And so where two or three are gathered in His name, there He is in the midst. They knew this. And they took on the whole unbelieving Roman Jewish world. And nothing could stop them from proclaiming the truth. That He is dead and He is risen again to save His people from their sin. And sadly, dear brethren, that same unbelief is still with us. Because how many in the last 2,000 years still mock, still reject, and still do not believe in this greatest truth of all, the death and resurrection of Christ? Because I'll ask you, have you personally faced its accuracy? Have you personally faced the accuracy, the honesty, and the wonder of the gospel accounts of the glorious resurrection of Christ? For it should amaze you and show you the true depravity of the human heart of man, that there are those who labor to disprove and deny this glorious historical event that testifies to the finished nature of Christ's work on His unique cross for those who biblically believe on Him. For what does unbelief and rejection of the glorious resurrection of Christ do for those who reject it and don't believe it? What does it do for them? Does it bless the soul of the unbeliever? Does it fill them with wonder and praise for what the Lord did for those who believe in what He did for them by dying and rising again? Oh, not believing, mocking, rejecting, ridiculing the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That blesses my soul. That benefits my soul. I go out from a place of mockery and rejection and ridicule, rejoicing that I can mock and ridicule and reject the resurrection of Christ. And when I come to die, I'll be thankful for not believing in the substitutionary death and glorious resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. What folly! What folly! What blind folly is displayed by men who glory in their unbelief. Because the last thing unbelief in the truth of the death and resurrection of Christ will enable any unbeliever to do is face the possibility that 2015 could be the year that Christ returns. Or that they pass out of this brief world of passing time with peace, hope, and joy. For those who have believed. But for those who have believed it, church history, dear brethren, is filled with the testimonies of those who have not loved their brief lives in this passing world so much that denying the truth of the death and resurrection of Christ was ever an option for them. The disciples' lives were transformed when they came to the realization that He was risen. Deny the death and resurrection of Christ? Are you a fool? Are you an unbeliever? They loved their lives not unto the death, because belief in the truth of the death and resurrection of Christ according to the Scriptures enables you, dear brethren, to face the uncertainty of time with the certainty of the fact that you know whom you have believed, and you are persuaded that He is able to keep what you have committed to Him against that day. And you will see Him as He is, the risen, ascended, reigning, and exalted Lord Jesus Christ. May you know and be blessed with personal saving faith in the death of Christ according to the Scriptures and the resurrection of Christ according to the Scriptures as this year is about to end and a new one is about to begin. Because if you personally and biblically believe in the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, should you not live to see the dawning of 2015, or should you live to see every day of this new year, you are blessed both now and forever. What do you think of the death and resurrection of Christ? Let us pray.